in the soul. Now, it says just one step. Well, really, there are, at least we may say, who are they, really? In one case, looking at the context, it could describe new Christians. Those who are new Christians who haven't got a lot of doctrine in their soul. Or it could also describe Christians who have been Christian for so long, but have never grown up. And those people are still unstable. So instability in the spiritual life is due primarily to lack of spiritual growth. When a believer is destitute of doctrine, then it is easy to sway him or her. It is this type of person that the apostle says is tossed about like a wave by every wind of doctrine, so to say, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. It said, then we will no longer be infants. Infants are known for being unstable. That's why the apostle uses this word here. Infants are unstable in many, many ways. You can deceive them with a piece of candy, and they believe you. Very unstable. So he says, they will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If you have enough truth in your soul, you will know, as I'm saying, when a person is flattering you. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't know what when people commend you for what is true. There's nothing wrong with people commending you. Just take it for what it is. Don't let it get into your head, no matter what it is. I mean, you may be commended for something that is true, but these things are, they can be dangerous. Because somehow, after a while, if you're not careful, that will get into your head. And before you know it, you're acting in accordance with whatever that flattery or commendation happens to be. So this is what the apostle is concerned with. Now, there are a lot of people who go around teaching all kinds of things, but if you're stable, if your soul is already fixed with truth, people can say all kinds of things. You can look at them. You don't fight them. You just listen, and when they finish through, or with you, just kind of brush it off, because you know what the Word of God tells you regarding that issue, whatever it happens to be. So to avoid being unstable or having a weak soul, a believer must learn the truth as set forth in the Word of God. It is only truth that makes somebody become a stable Christian. Along with learning truth, stability also comes when we apply the Word of God. If we apply the word and see God honor his word, then we definitely are very likely being in a position where no one will mislead us. Or if anyone makes any kind of claim that is contrary to the word of God, we will know. Because we have, as my phrase that I've been working on, we have tested the Lord. Since we have done so, a person can talk all they want, it will not shake us. For a person who has experienced God's faithfulness is not likely to be misled by a smooth-talking person, no matter who he or she is. So now we've seen the elaboration of the apostle, the first one, that these people are apt looking for sexual misconduct. And they are, secondly, seducing others quite frequently, sometimes through flattery. A third elaboration to show that these false teachers are continuously sinning is from the fact that they have conditioned themselves to become greedy. That's what the apostle said. They have conditioned themselves to become greedy. So the apostle writes, where we are starting in 2 Peter 2:14. So it says, they are experts in greed. Actually, literally from the Greek, we can say, keep having heart, having been trained of greediness. Let me repeat that. Keep having heart, having been trained of or for greediness. The rendering of NIV is quite good in terms of communicating the concept that is found in the Greek phrase. The use of the word expert is an attempt to communicate the meaning of the Greek word used here. In truth, the Greek word used is gymnazo, gymnazo. Gymnazo. That's the word used in the Greek, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O, gymnazo. That's where we get the word gym in a way. Gymnazo, it means to exercise naked. It means to train or to discipline. It is used in a figurative way to apply to the training of the mind. In contrast to the unstable people, the entice, or at least those people they try to entice, they themselves have trained themselves well in what they practice. They have perfected their whatever method they use. They have perfected it. So the fact that we have a perfect participle in the Greek indicates that they trained themselves in the past and are well trained even to the present time. In effect, they have become very good in greed. Now the word heart here, of course, is equivalent to mind. So training involves doing something, possibly, over and over. So these false teachers, because of their love for pleasure, have conditioned their mind and thinking for constantly desiring, constantly wanting things that will help sustain their pleasure or their desire for pleasure. Now the word greed is actually the Greek word plenognosia. P-L-E-O-N-E-X-I-A, pleonexia. It means covetousness. It also means avarice or greediness. So the basic sense of this word is having more, receiving more, wanting more, as it pertains to power and property. So when the word is, when this word is used in an ethical sense, then it has the meaning of outdoing others or being superior, taking precedence or excelling. Or sometimes it means forging ahead at the expense of another person. It also has the meaning of taking advantage or taking something by force. Hence, this word is used in different ways, even in the New Testament. For example, in the epistle of the Apostle Paul, the predominant meaning of taking advantage, in this case, taking material advantage of somebody, is the sense that he normally uses it. So when we see this word, he's talking about people taking material advantage over other people. Now these false teachers want more and more material benefits from those they deceive. So it is not surprising that many people who claim to be teachers of prosperity today have found ways to get more and more from those they teach. They have perfected the art of raising money by knowing how to appeal to people's emotion with exaggerated stories, and perhaps which will cause a young believer to think that these individuals must have it in with God. Now, it's amazing that when you look at around us and you realize how things are going, and you recognize the state of Christianity. I saw an ad, and that advertisement says, "Does your church need to raise some money? Call us." Can you imagine that? Christianity. You need to raise money? Because they have perfected an art of raising money. That's what Peter is talking about. People who know truth, no, that's not the way you do it. But yet, because people have become greedy, have ignored what the Word of God teaches, they are now writing books on how to raise money for your church. But this is not something that is unusual these days, because many groups are doing it. Well, no, if you think about it too, we have heard of some televangelists as well building quite expensive mansions or houses from money donated by some poor people. You know, a lot of time people don't recognize this. It doesn't take a whole lot of money. Now, if you can get 1 million people to pledge $2, $2, you got 2 million. See? And that's how they do it. And there are a whole lot of people who don't know their left from the right. And they keep pledging money for these things, and yet there's no spiritual growth. There's nothing they benefit except that their emotions are being satisfied. So this is what he's saying. These people have perfected. They know how to get money. And we all have had some stories of people who tell about missionary work and so on. Well, sometimes they exaggerate things to make people reach deep in their pocket and bring some money out. That is a sign of going contrary to the Word of God. Giving is not an emotional thing. It is something that you think about. You think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what the grace of God means to you and what it means that the ministries should be supported. And from there you make your decision based on the ability. It is not something that people do to really get themselves distracted, so to say. Now, we are really not saying that it is wrong for a pastor or evangelist to live in a fanciful house. That's not my point. But it will be wrong to do so by begging money or raising money at the expense of people who are in need. If the Lord provides a teacher of the Word of God, a fanciful house, that's great. So long as it is not a distraction for him. Or as long as he did not come about it by any kind of extortion from people. The problem here is that these false teachers keep asking for more and more material things from those that they deceive. As a result, they have acquired the habit of being beggars. I've heard of cases where pastors practically beg their congregations to provide all kinds of things for them. But it seems to me that no pastor should ever be a beggar. It is contrary to his function. It is contrary to what he should believe. He should teach the truth, and the Lord will bless the congregation, who in turn will certainly share their blessings with their pastors. Now, this is the way it should be. Any other thing will be moving towards the characteristic of these false teachers. So the apostle, after elaborating on this second characteristic of these false teachers, then describes them as those under curse. And that's why he said, "An accursed brood." That's the last expression in verse 14. "An accursed brood." Literally, the Greek says "children of curse" or "children for curse." Now, the word children here is the Greek word we've seen many times, technon. T-E-K-N-O-N, technon. It means a child in relationship to parents. Of course, it is also used figuratively to denote membership in a particular group. So it is this sense of belonging to a particular group that is used in a passage. So the apostle described this false teacher as those belonging to the group that God will punish or discipline. Now, of course, the expression children, of course, is indeed really what we call a Hebraism, or a Hebrew way of describing that these false teachers belong to the class of those who are under the curse of God. Now, the word curse comes from the Greek word katara. K-A-T-A-R-A, katara. It means curse or imprecation. Imprecation, that's another possible meaning of that word, imprecation. I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N, imprecation. This is actually an act of invoking evil on someone. So this word also means something accursed. So a curse, is, as we know, is an utterance that is designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. As we can tell by the use of the word curse, the apostle is quite furious at this point about these false teachers. And so he's calling on God to bring about their discipline. So far, we have seen two characteristics of these false teachers. First of all, they are blasphemous and always pleasure-driven. Secondly, they are continuously sinning and seducing other people, which the apostle has elaborated for us in three ways. Now, a person can become a false teacher either because he's ignorant of the truth or because he has abandoned the truth. So the apostle indicates that these false teachers are false because of the latter reason, abandoning truth. Hence, the third characteristic of this false teaching or false teachers is abandoning truth. They have abandoned what they have been taught in the past. And that is their third characteristic, abandoning the truth. This is given to us in verses 15 and 16. So we read in verses 15 and 16. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wants us to recognize that the way that these false teachers came to their position is that they gradually abandoned the truth. Now the expression "have left" is literally forsaken, since actually what we have is a present participle of a Greek word, kataleipo. Kataleipo. K-A-T-A-L-E-I-P-O. Kataleipo. It means to leave behind, to forsake, to abandon, or to neglect. So the apostle describes this action of abandoning truth in a present tense to indicate how these false teachers came to be where they are at the time he was writing. The apostle, in effect, by narrating this action as if it's taking place as he was writing, really wants to take our minds to the unfolding process of abandoning truth. The false teachers slowly drifted from the truth, and finally they came to the point that they abandoned completely the apostolic teachings. Now, what these false teachers gradually abandoned or neglected is described with the expression where it says straightway. The word straight comes from the Greek word utos. Utos. E-U-T-H-U-S. It means straight, right, or upright. It can also mean true. Now, the sense is that they abandon the correct or true teaching. This is that word way. Way is actually from the Greek word hodos. Hodos, it's, in a literal sense, it means a way, a highway, or a road. Sometimes it can also mean journey. However, in a figurative sense, it means a way of life or a manner of life. Therefore, it can be used to describe the Christian life and the Christian faith. The point is that these false teachers began gradually neglecting the teaching passed on to them. By so doing slowly, they wound up in error. See, a person cannot neglect the teaching of the Word of God without his lifestyle being affected. Now, if you notice it, and I'm sure most of you don't have the opportunity to notice it, and I hope you don't. And what I mean is this. When people start getting away from learning doctrine on a consistent basis, their thinking starts changing. Their attitudes start changing. But when you learn it on a consistent basis, your thinking is an entirely different thing because it keeps affecting how you think and how you function. So this is what we're seeing here. These false teachers, they gradually started going away from the apostolic teaching. And as a result, their lifestyle began to be affected as well. So all I'm saying is that a person cannot neglect the teaching of the Word of God without his lifestyle being affected. This was the case then with these false teachers. As they neglected the apostolic teachings, they also did not pay attention to their conduct. So, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, seeks to impress on us an important principle. This principle is that neglecting truth always results in a lifestyle that is displeasing to God. Neglecting truth always results in a lifestyle that is displeasing to God. Or we can put this principle in another way, and that is to say it this way. Wrong lifestyle will always cause a teacher of the Word of God to become unfaithful to the teaching of the Word of God. In the seminary, most seminaries, they can say things like, a person's theology is determined by his sanctification. Which is simply saying that people interpret the Bible according to whether they are faithful in their life or not. Because a lot of times people can want to interpret the Bible to suit them. And I think that this is one of the problems of Christianity today. Many want to interpret the Bible in such a way as to justify their actions or justify themselves. So, the apostle states, and noting that they are inconsistent because they have abandoned truth. So, that's why he says, and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Peor. A little rendering of this phrase is, they went astray, following the way of Balaam of Bozor. See, I didn't say the word Peor, I said Bozor. B-O-S-O-R. Because the Greek literally says
They went astray from the way of Balaam of Bozor. Because the most English versions have translated Balaam, son of Peor, or Beor. Now the expression wandered off, of course, it comes from a Greek word, planeo. P-L-A-N-A-O, planeo, which means to lead astray, to wander about. Figuratively, it means to deceive, to lead into error. Now this, the word follow is from a Greek word that means to obey or to depend or to pursue. So figuratively, it means that these people imitate one of the ways of acting of Balaam, so to say. So the apostle indicates that these false teachings were the way by which they imitated Balaam. The question, though, is what is the way of Balaam in our passage? Because the apostle says the way of Balaam. What is that way? Well, in the interest of time, I think we'll answer that question next week. Let's pray. We've come to the close of our study this morning. There may be someone here who have not really personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If there's such a person, we want to tell you that the mere fact that you are here shows that God loves you. That's why you're here. The mere fact that you're here also shows that there is a perfect plan for you. That perfect plan begins by faith in Christ. Christ went to the cross and took all your sins. It doesn't matter where they are, how awful, how unforgiving in the minds of people they may be. Christ already died for those sins. So what's the problem? The only problem is your attitude towards Christ. And that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These things are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life. So if you've never really trusted him, this is your opportunity, this is your time. But we also warn you that the Bible says, there is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, judgment. In other words, if you were to die, since none of us granted any minute beyond the one we breathe in, if you were to die or to depart from this life without faith in Christ and so receiving eternal life, you are off facing an eternal punishment which God didn't want anyone to face. And that's why he gave his son Jesus Christ. So you can believe in him and you'll have eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth that we've studied, so that in the days to come, we can apply them and bring glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we go to the meeting.